You may be seated. You may understand from the passage why I spent most of the week thinking about food and drink, which I probably wouldn't recommend unless you can get a stomach bug, which I did a few days ago. So that kept me in check while I was reflecting constantly on food and drink, which is really a fascinating thing to do because I don't think we really consider how much food and drink is part of our life. From the moment we're born to our final breath, food and drink every single day. We really can't go long without eating or drinking before we're in big trouble. And if we eat 3 meals a day, 21 meals a week, that's easily 10 to 20 hours of our week. And then if you're planning and shopping and prepping and cooking and cleaning, it's a lot more. So we spend this big percentage of our lives on food and drink, and then when we're not eating or drinking, what are we doing? We're getting hungry and thirsty and snacking and planning and carrying around coffee and water in these military-grade cups. You know who you are. One spilled after the last hour, and I said, that's it right there. So we're different in a lot of ways, but we have this in common every day. We have to eat and drink to just sustain and grow and strengthen and heal our bodies. But we have something else in common. And that's this, that from the moment we're born, we also have a deeper hunger and thirst. I think about babies coming into the world and they're not content. They're crying out because they're hungry and they're thirsty, but not just for food. From the very moment they enter the world, they're thirsty for connection and love. They want to be held. And we never outgrow this deeper hunger. Think about the little boy who just wants to hear, you're so good at that sport. Or the little girl who just wants to hear, you're beautiful. Or the middle school student who's just hungry to belong. And high school student who's eager, thirsty to achieve. And then we go to college and we're hungry to figure out what to do with our lives. And we're a young adult and we're thirsty to get married. Or we're married and we're hungry for connection and attention. And then we get older and we're just thirsty to know that our life made an impact. So what hunger and thirst do you bring with you this morning? It's been a little while since breakfast, so I don't know if you're still full, but is your soul full? So if you're tracking with me, you can understand what's happening in John 6 because Jesus starts with the physical bread, but then he moves and invites us to consider our deeper hunger and thirst. It's a long passage, but if we zoom in on verse 55, that will be sort of the anchor for us where Jesus says, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Now that's a strange thing to say. And so we're going to consider it. I want to ask a few questions. Really, the first one is, why does Jesus say this? Why would he say, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink? Well, he's the ultimate teacher, and this is a wonderful teachable moment. So he's fed thousands of people earlier in chapter 6. He has a lot of new followers. They've actually tasted and seen what he can do. And so that's a great way to build your platform. But what's interesting is Jesus seems so different from our social media influencers that we know in this world because he doesn't seem that interested in thousands of fans. And so he starts talking about this miraculous bread that they've tasted, and then he moves on to a history lesson of the miraculous manna from their past. And then in verse 35, last week, we saw him drop this bomb where he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so in this talk about bread, food, and drink, Jesus is teaching us something very important about himself and about us. It's a bold claim to say, I'm true food, I'm true drink. Why? Because he's saying we have a deep hunger and thirst, and only he can satisfy it. He's saying if we don't come to him, we're always going to be hungry and thirsty in that deeper way. So in verse 50, he says that he's the bread from heaven that keeps us from dying. That's an amazing claim. In verse 51, he says he's the living bread that helps us to live forever. Another amazing claim. In verse 53, he says it negatively. In verse 54, he says it positively. He says it every which way until you get to a point where you realize the people around him basically started to choke on what he was saying. And so we see that Jesus is either crazy or he's the Christ as he says these things. If he's true food, just think about what that says about the stuff we're normally trying to eat. I don't know if you've realized this, but human babies go through a period where they're more like sharks than humans because they experience the whole world through their mouths. They process everything that way. And my sons, Will and John, when they were babies, they were no exception. It's like they put everything in their mouths. And as a parent, you want the strategies and how do I love them well? And you hold them and love them. But I felt like in that season, all I was ever saying is, that's not food. That's not food. We have this picture of little Will sitting on the beach with two hands full of sand and a mouth full of sand. And he's not smiling because he's not comfortable because that's not food. So in John 6:26, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So ever since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, Jesus knows what we've been putting in our mouths to try to satisfy this deeper hunger and thirst. And he's saying, that's not food. So what is the food that Jesus wants to give us? It's himself. He wants to be our true food, our true drink. He wants to be what sustains us and helps us grow and strengthens us and fuels us. He wants us to get out of bed in the morning because we're hungry for him. He wants us to walk through the day thirsty for his presence and grace. He wants us to fall asleep at night satisfied in his love. And this is why Jesus says what he says, because he wants to be our true food and true drink. He refuses to be a seasoning or snack around the edges of our life. He wants to be our bread of life, because he knows nothing else will satisfy these hearts that were made for him. Hear the Lord's question in Isaiah 55:2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? What a question. But in the very next verse, God gives us an invitation. Isaiah 55:3, listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So this is why Jesus says what he says. But I want to ask now, why is it hard for people to hear? It was a strange moment this week when it dawned on me, Jesus knows what it's like for people not to like your sermon. Really? I mean, read the text. You see, this did not go well. The initial reviews of the Bread of Life sermon were not good. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And then you go to verse 60, and it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And finally, in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. How does this happen? How does Jesus preach and people respond this way? Well, you got to remember, the people who were there didn't have 2,000 years of perspective to understand what Jesus is saying. We know about the Lord's Supper, this beautiful sacrament that he's given us. We know that Jesus said, he took the bread and said, "This is my body," and he took the cup and said, "This is my blood." But in John 6, the people there, they didn't know about that. Jesus hadn't eaten that meal with his disciples yet. Communion wasn't a thing. So we can understand why people were uncomfortable. They thought Jesus was preaching cannibalism, maybe. And what's fascinating is this. After verse 52, when they say, "What is he talking about?" He could clarify. He could soften what he's saying, but he doesn't. He refuses to back off of it. He actually goes harder, even when it's hard for many to hear. And you got to ask why. Why would Jesus risk scaring all these people away? And I think the answer is simple, because Jesus knows that many people are following him for the wrong reasons. So when we want to buy a house, we make an offer. And if the seller accepts our offer, we enter into something called the option period. And it's an interesting time because we're invested in the house, but we can also get out of it. We're a little invested. And we can do our due diligence, but we can also look around at other houses and say, "I kind of like that more." So we can walk around the place, but we actually can't live there yet. So true disciples in this metaphor joyfully buy the house, and they want to live with Jesus. But false disciples can never seem to get out of the option period with Jesus. They have a little invested, but they're keeping their options open. They're inspecting the place, but they're not living there. And they see some of the benefits of Jesus, but they're not ready to close the deal and actually live in Christ. They're still truly making their home somewhere else. And this is what we see in John 6, thousands of people interested in Jesus, but few actually ready to close. And just like home buyers, they're all drawn to something different. So we're gonna zoom out in John 6 and see all the people who were following Jesus here and realize why they were here. So some people follow Jesus because of the crowd. In John 6:2, if you look there, it says that a large crowd was following Jesus. Some people were just there because it was the place to be. When we're younger, the crowd is usually our family. I know we have some young people in here. You're probably here, young people, because your crowd is here. Your family is here. You're here this morning or you read your Bible because that's what your family does. And as you get older in middle school and high school and college, the crowd becomes usually your friends. And so you go to church or you go to Bible study or you go to camp because that's what your friends, what the crowd is doing. But even for adults, being with the crowd is a powerful motivator. Maybe it's why you're at PCPC. But if we're only following Jesus because of the crowd, what's our food, actually? It's people's approval. It's the fear of missing out. It's not Jesus. Are you following Jesus because of the crowd? Other people follow Jesus because of the miracles. John 6:2 also says the crowd was following him because of the signs that he was doing on the sick. And I thought of the Wizard of Oz, the old Wizard of Oz. We're off to see the wizard. Why? Because of the wonderful things he does. Jesus heals the sick and he feeds the masses. What will he do for us next? We may not see these same kinds of miracles today, but Jesus is still doing amazing things around us. Maybe he does something amazing in a different part of the world or something in the life of one of our friends, and we want him to do something impressive in our life. But if we follow Jesus just for the miracles, just for what he does, what is our food? It's really the show. It's not Jesus. Are you following Jesus because of the miracles? Other people follow Jesus because they want power. In verses 14 and 15 of John 6, the people actually try to take Jesus by force and make him king. And amazingly, it just sounds like he just slipped away. He didn't go for it. But the people know they have something special in Jesus, and the problem is they're just more interested in their mission than his mission. But think about it. If Jesus can do this with bread, what could he do with an army? Wow. So do we ever try to use Jesus to advance our agenda in this world? And I think if we're honest, we'd say yes. Church history is littered with examples of that. But if we follow Jesus just for power, what's our food? It's power, not Jesus. Are you following Jesus just for power? Finally, in John 6, we see the other people followed Jesus because of the stuff he gives them. John 6:26, Jesus tells the people they're seeking him not because they saw signs, but because they ate their fill of the loaves. The people got free bread, so they're back for more. They're thinking, what will Jesus give us next? But they're not really there for Jesus. They're there for what he can give them. If we follow Jesus because of the stuff he gives us, what's our food, really? It's the stuff. It's not Jesus. Are you following Jesus for the stuff? For friends, a spouse, better career, better possessions? These are the various forms of false discipleship in John 6, but they're not the only ones out there. And that's why it's good for us to ask consistently, why am I here? Why am I following Jesus? And what is food and drink for me? Because if we follow Jesus for the wrong reasons, he's not our true food and our true drink. We're actually hungry and thirsty for other things. And Jesus can just help us get what we want. He's like the house that we're considering, but we're not ready to close on it. There are too many other good options, and we're not really sure we want to live that close to Jesus. So if this is where we are and we take Jesus seriously and we listen to what he says, his teaching is going to seem hard. That makes sense. So look at verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Just imagine thousands of people walking away from Jesus. I mean, this could be the end of his ministry, and he lets them go. He just lets them go. No damage control. He actually turns to his closest followers and asks, "Do you want to go away as well?" Wow. What does that mean? Why would he ask that? I think it means this. Jesus would rather have 10 true disciples than 10,000 false ones. So his question for the 12 is really a question for all of us. Do you want to go away as well? And why would you stay? We've considered why Jesus said what he said. We've talked about why it was hard to hear. And now we need to ask, how should we respond? How should we respond to these amazing words and claims? Well, first, Jesus invites us to respond by believing in him. Look at verse 47. Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And if that seems a little unclear, in verse 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is inviting us to believe in him. When we hear that, it feels like a lot of pressure on us. But I want to encourage you this morning that belief is not putting confidence in ourselves and how strong we are to hold on to Jesus. Belief is putting our confidence in Jesus and how strong he is to hold on to us. So this morning, don't focus so much on how strong your belief is. Focus on Jesus and how strong he is and how satisfying he is. And notice that in the midst of all this bread talk, Jesus makes some of the most amazing statements about his grace and how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are sovereign in our salvation. In verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." What's going to bring you to life today? Jesus is saying, it's not you. It's the Spirit who gives life. But hear what he says earlier in the chapter 2, in verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day." He says something very similar in verse 65. And in verse 40, he says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." So if you're still trying to figure out how you relate to Jesus, I pray that the Father would draw you to Jesus, that the Spirit would give you life, and that you would look to him and come to him and believe in him and trust that he will hold you fast. So believe in Jesus. The second thing, Jesus invites us to respond by feeding on him. So in the context of John 6, Jesus is actually calling us to believe what? That he's the bread of life, that he alone can satisfy our hunger and thirst. Just think about that for a second. After all that we've done, all the ways we've run, all of our sin, Jesus actually wants us to be completely satisfied, full, and he would give his life, his flesh, he would die so that that might become true. Think about this. When you sit down for lunch in a little while, and you're probably like, let's go. It will do you no good to just think about food or look at food or admire food or argue with someone about food. You must actually eat the food. And that's what Jesus is saying. Following him is more than thinking and looking and admiring and arguing with people about Jesus. We must eventually participate. We must take him in and ingest him and feed on him, because following him is more like daily meals than some one-time feast. So how do we do that? Well, I think you know, through the word and through prayer. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus tells the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that's how Jesus lived his life while on earth, by every word of his Father. And he wants us to abide in his word and for his word to abide in us. He says the words that he's spoken are spirit and life. So when we open the word each day, are we expecting a feast? He wants to feed us. Through study and meditation and prayer, we eat this book and we feed on Jesus. And we also feed on Jesus when we come to the table in the bread and the cup. The Lord has given us this amazing, tangible picture of the gospel. As we eat the bread, we remember that he gave his body and died on the cross. And as we drink the cup, we remember his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So we eat and drink, and the Lord sustains us and strengthens us and fuels our life in him. When we come to the table, are we expecting a feast? So we feed on Jesus when we're alone. We feed on him when we're together like this morning. And this is how we learn to make our home in him and he in us. Look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So feed on Jesus and make your home with him. Jesus also invites us to respond by staying with him. He asked Peter, do you want to go away as well? He asked the 12 that question, and Peter responds. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? So what is that? What do we see in Peter? What is God working in the heart of a true disciple? How's Peter different from those who followed Jesus for the wrong reasons? Peter knows that it's harder not to follow Jesus than it is to follow him. Peter knows that the cost of non-discipleship is actually greater than the cost of discipleship. And we know that's true in the long run. In the long run, I know I want to be with Jesus because it would be bad not to be with Jesus. But the point is, in the short run, that's true too. Because the true disciple has Jesus and the false disciple does not. So even though Jesus says hard things and other people fall away and the world may persecute us or even kill us, true disciples would rather stay with Jesus. So can we look around and say with Peter, Lord, the other options are not good. I have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In every season of my life, I feel like I've run into this question. Do you want to go away as well? In middle school, in high school, in college, in my 20s, in my 30s, now in my 40s. I've seen friends fall away. I've discipled young men that I thought were incredibly strong, and they walked out the door. And there's been moments where it would seem easier, Jesus, not to keep doing this. And yet he brings me back to the place, where else can I go? You have the words of life. So what do we say? Lord, we're not following you for the crowds or the miracles or the stuff or the power. We're following you because of you. You are true food and true drink, and nothing else will do. By God's grace, I think Peter had closed with Jesus. Have you closed with Jesus? And know this, if you have, it doesn't mean you won't struggle, because we know Peter fell hard, and we might too. But if we belong to Jesus, by his grace, we'll get back up. Peter's this picture of a true disciple because he knows Jesus is true food and true drink. And here in John 6, it's fascinating. We see Judas too. Judas is a picture of a false disciple who does not partake. Because obviously Judas knows where the bread is. He sits down at the table with these guys, so to speak. He sees other people eating, but I guess he never really took a bite. Judas followed Jesus for the wrong reasons. And that's the warning for all of us this morning, isn't it? It's not enough to just know that Jesus is the bread of life or come close to him, to see other people feasting on him. At some point, he must become our true food and our true drink. So may God give us grace to stay with Jesus this week and to say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are true food and true drink for me. And if Jesus is the bread of life for us, may God give us grace to hold out this bread to a hungry world. You realize people around us are starving. They don't usually know it, but they are. And if people are hungry and thirsty, and we have this endless supply of food and drink, isn't it our obligation to share? The church should be like a house of bread in a world of famine. Because Jesus is true food and true drink to anyone who will come to him. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and that he wasn't afraid to say things that were hard to understand. So we pray that by your Spirit you would give us grace to understand. Help us to believe, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Help us to feed on you. Help us to stay with you because we have nowhere else to go. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to come to you, we pray that you might draw them, that you might give them life, and they might taste and see how good and satisfying you are. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that you give us confidence going out of here that you are the only one who will hold us fast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.